out to be a terrorist.
All right, we're in, that's I what think they we left did off here. In verse
he made him
55.
Out to be a terrorist. Look, if you see
Matthew chapter 26,
we're almost done.
55.
I just want you to see this one thing, and we'll close.
We saw last week at the end there that
verse 61 and said this fellow said, "I am able to destroy the temple, right? I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." What does a terrorist do? They blow up things. They destroy things. That's what they got Jesus on. Because he said he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days.
Isn't
that amazing?
I mean,
and Jesus was speaking about his body, not a building.
Some spiritual activity taking place.
And
at that
folks,
point, you've got,
God is instrumental in destroying his son,
leaders are infested
Jesus,
with devils in that,
which is God manifest in the flesh.
They were
isn't that
sick,
amazing? For all of us,
spiritually,
and
the
world.
Sick.
Praise the Lord. We'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for the great sacrifice that you made. And we're so grateful for that. And we pray that just people would just see that and not be like the leaders, Lord. Believe it.
Israel's in a big mess.
They were told the truth, but they didn't believe.
Maybe
help us to be told the truth and believe it. And we can not be like these leaders, Lord. And we pray for the lessons and the preaching today that you would just be a blessing to those that are here. And we pray these things for Christ. Amen.
But we saw one angel could easily take out 185,000 men. So why he would say 12 legions is just maybe to reiterate to Peter, hey, I've got this thing handled. We're doing things according to the scriptures. And he says in verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? If I were to do this, Peter, how would we be able to go to the Bible, right? How would my words matter to anybody at that point? So basically that's the gist of it. Verse 55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you lay no hold on me. Jesus, he hasn't been hiding like a criminal. He's not on the run, right? He's been in the open teaching. He's been in the open preaching, healing, and raising the dead. And the fact that these multitudes who are sent by the chief priests and elders of the people came to get Jesus at night when there were no people around, right? Shows the extremes that people will go to keep their standing with the people in good standing, especially leaders. But really, folks, it wouldn't have mattered. If they wanted to get Jesus at a different time, it wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. Why? Because Jesus at a different time wasn't ready to lay down his life. And so it didn't matter when they came to get him. It mattered the hour they came to get him. When it was time for Jesus to be taken, he allowed it to happen. He allowed it to happen. And so he wasn't ready to lay down his life down at an earlier time. But he's ready now. And so now's the time that they come after him. And so the chief priests and the elders of the people, they're not interested, folks, in what's right. They're interested in their influence over the people. And that's how you have it with politicians today. They don't care what's right and what's wrong. They care that they get your vote, right? That's what they care about. And then after they get your vote, they do nothing. I'm not going to say nothing. Not all people do nothing. But do they do what they tell you that they were going to do? Most of the time not. Until the next election rolls around. And we've seen that time and time again in this country. And you're going to see it in other countries. And that's just how leaders, that's how they act when they're not right. When they're not right with God. And that's how these leaders act. And so they want to keep their control over the people. Why? To use them for their money. Their money. Right? The Bible says for love of money is the root of all evil. Right? And we know the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, and they cared about the money, folks. We know they did. Judas did too. Judas did too. And so they used them for their money. And when they saw that Jesus was starting to have an effect and an influence over the people, they had to put a stop to that. They had to put a stop to that. But they couldn't do it openly in front of the people because that would leave a mark on everybody's mind. And if you look at how politicians and how the leaders of our country work, they don't go to take everything away from you, all your rights at one time. It's small, little, incremental steps. Because if they were to do it all at once, the people would uproar, and they would say, no, we're not having that, and they would oust them out of their country like they did in Iceland with the bankers. If you've done some research over there, and their economy is doing really good now. Why? Because they got rid of the international bankers out of their country. They started putting them in prison. But we're kind of, the way deception works is it's done in small incremental steps. So you're too busy and you're too out there too busy trying to take care of your family to be able to see what's really going on. And the little tiny things and steps that are made against us as a people, we say, oh, we're okay with that. As long as they don't do this, we're okay with that. And then this happens 2 years down the road. Oh, well, that's okay as long as this doesn't happen, you see? And so when it's done in small incremental steps, the mind just lets it go. Same thing here. And so in order for them not to leave a mark on everybody's minds, just how ruthless and how unjust these leaders really were, they waited until there was no real majority of the people around to leave a mark on their minds. And that's how wolves, when they don't want to show their fangs unless they have to. And if they do show their fangs, they show them when there's a vulnerable situation going on. And then they come out and attack. And that's what they do in the wild. And we can learn from the animals, folks. Hey, you've got wolves as leaders, and they're not going to come after one little person when there's a great multitude around. But they will, if they can get you off to the side where there's just a few of you around, they'll take you out and then watch the other ones scatter. And that's exactly what happens here. But they came to Jesus. They came to destroy Jesus because they were afraid of Jesus. Number one, they were afraid of Jesus. Look, if you would, in Mark 11:18. There's a couple things they're afraid of. The first is they were afraid of Jesus because of the influence he was having over the people. Here's Jesus, and he taught, saying unto them, it is not written, verse 17, Mark 11:17, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. A den, right? You got wolves in a den. So these guys are wolves, but here, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they saw how they might destroy him, for they feared him. Because all of the people was astonished at his doctrine. He taught with authority. He taught the truth to people. And people were coming out of the little wall or the little box that they were in. And Jesus was shining light unto them. They were being kept in a dark little box. And when the light starts breaking through the little bricks, people start seeing the light. The rulers say, there's a problem with him. And we need to take care of him. And they feared him because they were losing control. And when you have psychopaths and wolves in control and in leadership positions, they fear of losing that control. At that point, the money isn't an issue anymore. It's the control they have over people. They have to have that control. And you see it in the workplace, too. When you get to the end of a job, people start getting real weird, especially the leaders.
because the people aren't, that they have control over now, they don't have control over anymore. And they start changing and getting, you see their demeanor change, and you see, you know, a little bit of anger come out, and you see a lot of cutthroating going on, because they're trying to hold on to their positions. And that's what these leaders are doing, trying to hold on to their positions. They see Jesus as a threat, and they're afraid. But they were afraid of Jesus because of the things he taught the people, which was doctrine, which was truth, the things that God believes in, okay? The rulers came to Jesus at night when the people were not crowding him because they feared the people. And we just went through that. Look, if you would, in Mark 12:12, a few verses, chapter over. Verse 10, we'll start there. And have ye not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. They don't want to do anything in front of the people. They fear not only they fear Jesus because of what he taught, but they fear the people, because the people would then, they wouldn't want to, they would be questioning these leaders and why they did this to Jesus. And it would leave a lasting impression on their minds and on their hearts. And that's how people work today, leaders work today. They do things in secret. They do things when nobody's watching, so that they don't damage our mental capacity, right? They don't damage our minds. They don't do anything to expose their position on who they really are. And that is, most of them are, most of the leaders are, they're wolves, folks. And you have a lot of them in churches all over this country, right? God help you if you go up against a pastor, or if you question a pastor in a lot of churches in this country. They'll attack you. They will attack you with words and try to get you removed from their place of worship. Praise the Lord, we don't have that situation here, but a lot of places you do have that situation. And if you doubt that, just go ahead and try it sometime, and you'll see just how ruthless religious leaders can be, even in Baptist churches, folks. Okay? Matthew chapter 26, verses 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Okay? And folks, you find out in situations of opposition, you find out who your friends really are. And especially when your liberty is at stake. Especially when your liberty is at stake. A group of people may hold on to a set of beliefs until those beliefs could get you thrown in the pokey, right? And possibly be your demise. You know, people have beliefs, and yet maybe they could be religious and maybe they could be patriotic, but hey, when those beliefs start to affect your freedom or your life, you'd be surprised how many people drop their beliefs and run, right? That's just how people are. That's how the human psyche is. It's frail, right? We're frail people. But when Jesus was up against oppositions, he never wavered in one belief. Never one. But we, you never know what you're going to do until you're up against that situation. I can't say that, hey, I'm going to hold to my beliefs till I die. Yeah? When they come with the guns, or they come and put you in handcuffs, boy, the mind just starts to work in a different way, folks. I'm sorry, it does. And so, but when all of a sudden you look around, you got this group of people and they believe, and then all of a sudden you look around and one guy's in handcuffs, right? You start to think, It's only natural. It's human. And then when you're the only one left and everybody else is gone, you're thinking, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And but then you're going to find out just who your friends are, folks. You'll find out who your friends are. And then you'll know that what Jesus felt like when those that were with him for 3.5 years and saw him and heard him, saw him perform all these miracles, heard him teach all the doctrine that he taught, heard him prophesy all the things that were prophesied that came true right before their very eyes. And then all of a sudden, they forsook him. And Jesus is standing there, right? Can you put yourself in that position? Maybe one day you'll be in that position. And then you'll know how Jesus felt. You'll know how he felt. Hey, when all your friends and your acquaintances on this earth forsake you, you can know this, if you're saved, that Jesus will never forsake you. He'll never forsake you. Even though we forsake him, he won't forsake us. He won't forsake us. And it's a great promise. We have that, and where it's found in Hebrews. You went to Hebrews? Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Praise the Lord for that. And but Jesus knows what it's like, folks. He knows what it's like to be forsaken, not only by his friends, but he knows what it's like to be forsaken by his Father, God. And that's something. That's why he's sweating in the garden. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And when the Father does forsake him, he knows exactly what that feels like. And he tells us, you will never know what that feels like as long as you're in Christ. And that's a great blessing, great promise we have, folks. And we may find out what it's like to be forsaken by our friends or even our family here on this earth. And Paul found out. Paul did. Look, if you would, in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. He knows what it's like to be forsaken by his peers. 2 Timothy 4. Here he is. And he's in front of the courts, and he says, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me. So here's a case. Paul's a Christian. And whatever you're going through, whether it's in the courts, whether it's something that has to do with a family situation and people are forsaking you, we have the promise. And here it is. And here's our example right there. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know what the devil wants you to feel like? That everybody's forsook you. But we have that promise, and we need to hold it. We need to hold it. Hey, what good are the promises of God if you don't know what they are? Right? What good are they? But it's comforting that we have a friend in Christ Jesus, if you're saved, that you will never know what it's like to be forsaken by your Father in heaven. And it's all because what Jesus made possible. How he was forsaken for you by his Father. So you would never have to go through that experience. And so go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verses 57. 26 verse 57. And they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now this Caiaphas, he's the high priest. He's the same guy that prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation back in John 11:49. He's the same guy here. And we've gone through this, but the Bible says, "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all." Now he's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, it says, "Then gathered the chief priests," verse 47, "and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation." So see, they're worried about their positions. They're worried about their positions over their people. And the Bible says, verse 49, "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Right? Here's the high priest prophesying. God's using this man to prophesy to the chief priests, and to the Pharisees, and to the council. Right? And here's this Caiaphas, and he is counseling the Jewish leaders and the Jews to kill Jesus. That's what he's doing, folks, because they don't know what they're doing, right? All they know is they're in jeopardy. And this man is showing them, hey, we need to kill this man for the whole nation. And don't you know that the Lord was in that, right? Because the Bible says the scripture is going to be fulfilled. And so you know the Lord is in that. Because it was prophesied that Jesus would die for everybody in the Old Testament. And so when Pilate asked, hey, who should be released as a Jewish custom, right? He knew the Jewish customs. They were over the Jews. And they were in rulership over that nation. Even though you had Jewish leaders that the Romans allowed to have a small authority over the Jews. It was like you've got a chain of command. You know how it is. And so when Pilate asked who should be released at the Passover, the Jews cried out for Pilate to release a robber. Right? He was a robber. And whose name was Barabbas. John 18:40. We know the story. John 18:40. Verse 39, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Pilate wanted to release this man. He knew there was no fault in him. Right? But he still had to give the illusion that the Jewish leaders had some sort of say, right? Otherwise, he'd have rebellious Jewish leaders. And if you're a politician, you know that you don't want to create a bunch of waves on certain issues. You just let them deal with them, especially when they don't affect you one way or the other, right? But Pilate knew the man was just. Jesus was just, and he did not want to crucify him. And he tried to put the idea in those Jewish leaders' heads, but they had already made up their minds because of what the high priest had been sowing. He'd been sowing the seed of crucifixion and killing Jesus. And that's to the Jewish leaders, and that's exactly what they cry out. And these Jewish, the people here, the people were persuaded by the leaders, folks. They were. And why did they choose Barabbas? Because their leaders talked them into it. That's what leaders do. That's what politicians do. They talk you into a belief system. And if you don't do any research yourself, you can easily be persuaded. And you know what? They did a study on what Trump did and how he won. And it's funny because one guy, he came out with the term visual hypnotics. The man used visual hypnotics. He portrayed great, beautiful things into the minds of people. And those things stuck in there. Like the wall, a big, beautiful wall. And people can imagine a nice, big, beautiful brick wall that's hundreds of miles long with nice flowers and bushes in front. And, you know, you can imagine that. And when he talked about not building this wall so to not allow bad hombres, I mean, you see these things in your mind. With the Westerns, people watch TV, folks. I mean, and he used that. He did. He used that to be able to hypnotize people. it makes sense. I mean, I thought of this Mexican guy with a big sombrero and you know, those bullets going crossways on his chest with guns. That's immediately what I thought of, and I was like, "Whoa, keep out bad hombres." So I mean, you get hypnotized, folks. It's called visual hypnotics, and people have been studying this for years, and it's a very effective tool. But where was I going with this? Here's this guy. He's a thief and a robber, and Pilate knew. He knew that this man he knew he was just and he was innocent. And yet the people, these Jewish leaders, talked them into Jesus. He was a blasphemer. He was a bad guy. He was doing things that was worthy of the death penalty. And that's what they did. Look, if you would, verse Mark 15:11. Mark 15:11. They persuaded. We can't force people to do things, but we can persuade them. We can't force the gospel on people, but we could persuade them that, hey, there's a sinless man that died for your sins, right? That's all we have. Persuasion, the word of God, speaking the word of God to somebody that's already been written. It's already been recorded. It's not going to change unless you go to a different version. But if you stick with the King James Bible, you'll get the gospel. You'll get the gospel other places, but you'll get the gospel. You'll get the word of God from the King James Bible. And we have those words, and we're allowed to give them out to everybody for free. There's no copyright on it, and we can just speak it. And that's all we really have to persuade people. We can't force something down there. We can't beat them into submission, right? You can't pull the gun to their head and say, you'll believe this, and it's going to have any effect on them. Because they're just going to say what you want and then believe something else in their heart. That's all we have. And the Jewish leaders, that's all they really have. They have their words to persuade people. Mark 15:11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Right? The leaders. These are the leaders. Matthew 27:20. The Bible says, but the chief priests and elders, how did they move the people? Persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. You know what politicians do today? They persuade the people to vote for them. Right? That's exactly what they do. And they would they wouldn't have to they wouldn't have what do I got here? Okay, so folks, God is instrumental in getting his will accomplished, is he not? He's instrumental. Look at how he sets the whole thing up. He gives the people the leaders they deserve. He gives them what they want. Why? So the scripture will be fulfilled. And Jesus uses the high priests and the Sanhedrin, which is the rulers of Israel, to fulfill it. To persuade the people. The people don't want Jesus anyway. They don't want God. They weren't doing any of his will in the Old Testament. They're in apostasy. They're under the bondage of Rome. Jesus comes. John the Baptist comes as a forerunner. The leaders don't get right. The people don't get right. A few do. Individuals do, but not as a nation, they don't. And we went through before who the Sanhedrin is made up of. And they're made up of Pharisees, they're made up of scribes and elders and Sadducees, and they're made up of lawyers. And these are the people that the Lord set over that Jewish nation, right, to guide the people. And they're all corrupt. Why? That's what the people want. And God gives a man the desire of his heart. And so these are they that reject, these Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, they're the ones that rejected Jesus Christ in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're the ones that reject the Holy Spirit in Acts, Acts 7, when they're involved in the stoning of Stephen. They are like the voice of the nation. Just says, we the people, we're the voice, and we put these leaders in office, and they do what we want them to do. Okay, sure. Right. Why? Leaders are an extension of the people, folks. They're an extension of the people. And you know why we have Trump elect? Right? He's the president-elect. You know why we have him? Because the people voted him in. Hey, praise the Lord, but it looks like an election finally worked. It was such a landslide that no matter how much rigging you could do, you couldn't overcome that one. Right? But that's what the people want, folks. They want Trump. He persuaded everybody that he was the guy. Right? And we'll see if he was. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, you're not the women are not supposed to rule over men, right? That's one reason not to vote for Hillary, but I am a firm believer that if that Sanders would have gotten in, you wouldn't see Trump in there today. If he would have got through the primaries, you wouldn't see Trump in there today. I just don't believe you would have, because of the situations. But Israel, we don't care about that. We care about what Jesus has to say, right? But Israel, they don't want Jesus. So they get leaders that don't want Jesus, folks. That's how the Lord works. That's how he's instrumental in getting his word accomplished, right? Verse 58, Matthew chapter 26, verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, even though Peter has forsaken Jesus Christ, in that he left with all the others, folks. When the handcuffs went on and they were taking Jesus away, they were scattered. And even though he left with the others, once Jesus was detained, he stayed back far enough, and he was a little closer to Jesus than all the others, right? But he was far off. But you don't, where are the others at? Where are the others? And so he stays back. And you know what, folks? That's exactly what a backslider does. They stay far enough back where they can just see Jesus, glimpses of them. But they're, you know, he falls back just far enough and he stays afar off. And he wants to see what's going to happen. Just like a backslider. They want to get right, but they don't. Right? Sin is holding them back. They want to go, but they just can't make it. And that's what sin will do. And that's what forsaking the Lord will do and forsaking his words will do. When you start forsaking the Bible, folks, you start drifting away. And even though you might want to come back, it's hard. There's a lot of Christians that don't come to church anymore. Not because they don't see Jesus and they don't listen about Jesus and they've forsaken the Word of God, where it says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And yet they'll read their Bible outside of church and they'll listen to programs outside of church and coming to church. Nah, they just can't make that step. They got glimpses of Jesus. And they want to see what happens with the church, but they don't want to be a part of it. Right? We live in that day, folks, and it's going to get worse. If we just got to make sure that we get right with the Lord. The whole walk with Jesus is about our personal relationship with them. And if that goes out the door, just like it has with the disciples, then you're not going to have any fellowship with them. And can Peter talk to Jesus right now? He's not close enough to talk to him. He's close enough to see him, right? But he's not close enough to talk. He stays afar off. He wants to see what Jesus' end will be and what's the verdict. And in other words, he's being a little nosy. But he just can't get close enough. And sin does that to a man or a woman or child, or not child, but young person. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. Now, these leaders of Israel, they have nothing against Jesus. Nothing against him. Other than that they're afraid of losing their political and financial status over the people. And so they're trying to get people to witness against Jesus, but they're having a problem. They're having a problem. They can't find any that agree. And that's what it is, folks. They found a lot of false witnesses, but one guy's statement would say one thing, and the other guy's statement would contradict what that man's statement said. And how do you put somebody to death with one witness? Right? Isn't there a law in the Bible that says that goes against that? Even when there's a murder involved, you've got to have two witnesses. You can't put them to death, right? And but surely they found people to lie, but the statements, they didn't agree with the others that gave the false statements. They have to find people to lie about Jesus. Why? Because they can't find anything, folks. They can't find anything that he did wrong, which shows you that they know who they're dealing with here. They know and they're rejecting it. They know, though, and they're rejecting him. Look, if you would, in John 8:46, and we're almost done. John 8:46. Didn't get as far as I wanted to get, but we're almost done for today. Here's Jesus, and he's speaking with the Pharisees.